We're dealing this evening with the last of the series of the authority, or the can we trust our Bibles? Can we trust our Bibles? I remarked to you last week, someone saying to Billy Graham, what if when you have preached, you have traveled, and you have gone all over the world, you die, and then when you wake up on the other side, you found out that it ain't so? He said, well, then I have nothing to lose, but what if when you wake up, it is so? Then you have everything to lose. And we do not have anything to lose, friends. Like Ruth, we can say, let me die the death of the saints, because when I see them die, I know that there is hope beyond the grave. I know there is life after death. And I know there is a heaven to gain. How do we know that? The authority of Scripture. The authority of Scripture. Webster defines authority with several different definitions, but I chose these two because they sum up what is meant by authority. Webster says this: the power to determine, the power to determine, to adjudicate, that is, to pass judgment on, the power to condemn, the power to control. If this is true, what we have here that we call our Bible, the Scriptures, it has the power to determine. It has the power to adjudicate. It has the power to control. And it has the power to condemn. The power to command. As believers, we do not act because we feel good about something. I think it was Debbie Boone who sang a song some years ago. And she said about this song, I think it's You Light Up My Life. The end of the song, she says, it can't be wrong because it feels so right. That ain't so, friends. There are certain things that feel good, but they are biblically and diabolically wrong. Because I say so? No. Because when we look into that which is our authority, our guide for faith and practice, the Scriptures, they are condemned. I want to take you through a safari this evening as we look through three movements, if you please, of this excursion through the Word of God, as we look upon the authority of the Scriptures to make claims. The claim of authority. As we look at the Scriptures and we understand something of the authority of consequences. The Scriptures declare that there are certain consequences for certain behaviors. Thirdly, the authority of the Scriptures to condemn, to have the final say on what is to take place. First, the authority to claim, or of claim. Turn, if you please, to the 19th Psalm and verse 7. Psalm 19 and verse 7. You know that the first part of that psalm is dealing with creation. That book of creation that speaks to us about the existence of God, about the power of God, about this God who has ordered creation and who by his very fiat brought into existence that which we see and that which we appreciate. Yesterday we had a kind of a farewell for a family leaving to go back to Texas, and we were supposed to meet at a park, and I was at a meeting all day today. And I thought I knew where this park was. So I left my meeting early, and I drove to this park only to find out that there was nobody there. I mean, nobody. And I drove around and drove, and as I was looking for my wife and my son and the other people, I thought, this is a beautiful place. It's really pretty. We were supposed to meet at one park, and I was at another park. God speaks to us through creation. We look at it and we say, if this is accident, something is wrong with my mind. For the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. It says that what you have seen there is something that has been designed by a designer, and it was by no means an accident by which it appeared. But then the second part of Psalm 19 talks to us of a God who communicates. Who communicates. And it begins this way. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Look at the authority to claim. First of all, we are told in our text that the law of the Lord is perfect. Consider with me the description of Scripture. The description of Scripture. It is described as law. That word law, my friends, is another Hebrew synonym for Holy Scripture. Holy Scripture is law. It is not opinion. It is not something that has been designed by man that can be taken or left at one's will. The whole idea of the law is that it has been given, and it has been given by someone who has the final authority to give it, to expect obedience to it. Just one thought. Listen to what Spurgeon says of the law. The law of God shows his interest in all aspects of human life. The law of God shows God's interest in all aspects of human life, which is to be lived under his direction and control. Which is to be lived under his direction and control. God speaks to us through his word, and that word has authority. The word for law is the word from which we get the word Torah. Our English translation of that word means the teaching. That which has been given as instruction from God. So then, the psalmist tells us that this is the law of God which we have in our hands, because in it are consequences if disobeyed. In it are consequences if obeyed. God speaks, my friends, not only to the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the law or the word of the Lord. He speaks to the nation of Israel, his chosen people. But I want to remind you that God speaks not only to Israel, the nation. He speaks not only to Israel, the people. God speaks to the nation. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Hear, O Sodom. Hear, O Gomorrah, the word of the Lord. He spoke to the moral behavior of Sodom and Gomorrah. He spoke saying, certain things are right and certain things are wrong, not by an edict given by the king of Sodom or the president of Gomorrah. This which you have is the word of the Lord. It is his word that the text tells us is perfect. So, my friends, we must get every idea from our minds that when we open the scriptures, we're dealing with man's thoughts about man's behavior. Let me suggest to you that if man wrote this book, he wouldn't tell us the story of David and Bathsheba. Let me suggest to you that if man wrote this book, it wouldn't tell you of the failures of Abraham. Let me suggest to you that if man wrote this book, it wouldn't tell you about the failures of Moses. This is not the mind of man. This is the expression of God in words that you and I can understand, and they are laws to be obeyed. We'll see in a moment what that means. So then, we see the description of Scripture. It is law. Ted Koppel, I enjoy his works on ABC TV. I can't watch it anymore. I am getting older and older. I go to bed early and earlier. But Ted Koppel was speaking one day at the university in the United States at his commencement exercise. And whether Ted Koppel is a Christian or not, I don't know. But this is what he said to the graduating class of that university. As he spoke to them about the Ten Commandments, he said, I want to suggest to you that God did not give Moses 10 suggestions. He gave him 10 commandments, laws to be obeyed. The description of Scripture, it is law. It was given by a lawgiver. But I want you to see, my friends, not only the description, but I want you to see the designation of Scripture. It is designated as being perfect. Perfect. Literally, the word there is to be whole. W-H-O-L-E. It is full. It is complete. When we read that the Word of God is perfect, we're suggesting, my friends, in fact, if you go along with what the Word is saying, the Word of God needs no correction. It needs no adjusting. It needs no improvement. It is complete. It has within it, as Peter puts it, everything that is necessary for life and godliness we have in this Word. It is perfect. I was thinking of this great verse today, in fact, for the last couple of days. Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, listen, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Literally there, the word is established. God in heaven settled the word as it is to be revealed to man. And when he revealed it to man, when by the Holy Spirit men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit, what they spoke, my friends, is unchangeable. It cannot. There might be attempts, but God's word cannot be improved upon. Never. God's word needs no correction because of time and because of the development of technology. It is designed, my friends, as law. It is designated as perfect. Do you know of another book that claims that? To be perfect, to be full, to be complete, to be without error, to be without the need for improvement? No, there's not another book upon the face of the earth that can claim that. I was up rather early this morning, as most mornings I am, or we are, in our home. And I always have this kind of a weird thing I want to see. Now, what's on television? Not television per se, but religious television. I don't watch them. I just want to see what's on. And there was a guy there quoting from Christian Science. And I listened for about 30 seconds and just about screamed. As I thought, can anyone believe what this man is saying? Can anyone believe that reality is not real? Can anyone deal with the facts, even from a natural point of view, and twist and change those facts to the place where one becomes comfortable in a lie? But there are people. The Word of God doesn't need any help. No Book of Mormon will improve the Word of God. None of the books that have been coming extra biblically can improve on this Word. It is perfect. And so we have the authority to claim. The Scripture claims for itself perfection, wholeness, completeness. But then I want to go one step further. And this is where we come to the very heart of this evening's message. The authority of consequences. The Scripture has the authority to say what consequences will come as a result of obedience or disobedience. And for this, I want to take you to a number of scriptures. The Scripture speaks, my friends, authoritatively as it sets moral rules. The Scripture speaks authoritatively as it sets moral rules. In the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and he is asked concerning divorce. And as Pastor Hamilton said this morning, we're not talking about divorce per se. We're talking about an issue that happened in the life of Christ. And Jesus said to them, from the beginning, note that word. If you want to put in brackets the meaning of that word beginning, creation law, from the beginning, not the beginning of time. Not simply the beginning, my friends, of the life of Adam and Eve. But creation laws, in fact, have you ever thought of it? In my theological education, we were taught that God made the world from nothing. Now, is that true? Think it through. God did not make the world from nothing. God made the world out of himself. Nothing plus nothing equals what? Nothing. God spoke. He had in his own mind, if you please, he had before his own eternality what the earth was going to look like. So when he said, let there be sun, God knew exactly what he was talking about. See, when he spoke, he brought into existence that which existed in himself before time. So what we have here when Jesus said, from the beginning, God has set the moral rules for marriage. A man and a woman. A woman and a man. And he says, this is the way God has set it. It is true that certain things are taking place, but from the beginning, he said. What from the beginning? God has set the stage, my friends, for the behavior of the family. Ephesians 6 takes us from eternity. And it takes us into the innermost being of a human life. Where no one knew we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God knew. And then it takes us to Calvary. And then it takes us back to heaven. And then it brings us back to earth in our practical living. And then it deals with the home, with the father and the mother and the children and the boss and the employee. All through the scripture, it speaks to every issue of life authoritatively. Authoritatively. There is not a single aspect of human life to which the scriptures do not speak. And it speaks with authority. It speaks with finality. Now we've got to ask ourselves a question. If God has set moral rules in the scriptures, what about those who disobey scripture? Well, my friends, if he has set the moral rules, I'm going to tell you what he has done. He has also sentenced moral rebellion. The same scripture that sets the rules sets the consequences for disobedience. Let me show you what I mean in a minute. Pastor Hamilton told me this morning he was going to bring this, and I asked if I could just read a few things from it. And this is Reader's Digest. We used to get it. We still get their letters. But this is not the pastor speaking. This is not a Christian institution speaking. Listen to this. Mom, Dad, and the kids are under assault in a civil war of values. In a civil war of values. Being fought at every level of our national life. Then it speaks about real women and some of the other groups that are looking to get some sense of order back into our world again. But listen to this. The case is one item in masses of evidence assembled by William D. Gardner to support the theme of the war against the family. A powerful book that enthrones the family as the institution most vital to a moral society and people's freedom against overweening state control. Goes on. The family's survival is at stake. In a civil war of value being fought at every level of our national life, he indicts it as the enemy not only of radical feminists and militant homosexuals, but also liberal churches, the public schools, and listen to this, and above all, the welfare state. He also blames the news media for either abetting the family foes or cravingly evading its defense. Now, I don't want to go into more, but what I'm saying is this. God speaks to the family. He has something to say about what we do with that institution we call the home. From the beginning, he said that. And what happened when the first couple disobeyed him? before they disobeyed him, he set what was going to be the consequences of disobedience. So, my friends, my thesis right here is this: that a man is not even free to disobey God because he doesn't set his own penalty for disobedience. God sets that. It is God who sets the penalty for disobedience, not man. Let me take you through the scriptures to show you this. In Psalm 106 and verse 15, he gave them their desires and sent leanness into their souls. He gave them their desires and he sent leanness into their souls. That word leanness means, my friends, the root of that word means to suffer. Listen, to suffer illness. He gave them what they wanted, but he set the rules as the consequences for their disobedience. Not man. Romans 1, 24 to 28. In fact, turn there if you please. Romans 1, 24 to 28. And I want to read it in total and then share with you some of the things that are happening in that. Romans 1. Speaks about what the man did with God. Therefore. Every time I get to that word therefore, I remember my school days on the prairies. Whenever you see the word therefore, always ask what it is there for. Because something has gone ahead. They have rejected his word. Therefore, God gave them over. Period. Is that what it says? No. He gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity. He did not say, okay, it's all right if you sin. If you disobey, it's all right. No. He didn't say, I will give you up. He gives them up to the consequences. He gives them up to the penalties. He gives them up, my friends, to what he has set in motion as a consequence for disobedience. The scriptures have the authority not only to set rules by which man must live, but it has the authority to say what will happen if you disobey them. That's the scriptures. That's the authority of God's word. I like what James Montgomery Boyce says. If a person continues to be angry and fills his life with tension, it will result in ulcers and perhaps a heart attack. If a person persists in promiscuity, that is, living carelessly, sexually, that person will inevitably result in venereal disease, end of quote. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. In other words, my friends, we cannot live carelessly, rejecting God's word, and expect to live without any consequences. We're suffering right now as a result of some of the consequences in our world. The scriptures have the authority not only to set the rules, but to sentence the rebellion. He sentences. God says, I will give you up to do something that is not right. Because, my friends, the only way a society can be kept in check from self-destruction is if the hand of the Almighty guides it and guards it and keep it from destruction. Here, God said, I will give you up to self-destruct. That's a very serious, serious word. Because no secret sin, not in your life or mine, unless it is confessed to God with the deepest godly repentance, no secret sins is without its consequences. We look only at the life of David and understand that. Well, let me go to my third point. Here we have the authority to claim, the authority of consequences. We have the authority to condemn. I ask your attention again to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22.
verses 18 and 19. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory speaking. It is his revelation, not John's. It is what he is giving to John about himself. Listen to what it says in verse 18. I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plague which are written in this book. Verse 19. If anyone takes away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. The Bible condemns, my friends, tampering. The Bible condemns tampering. If anyone adds to this book, that little word add in the original means to place upon, to superimpose, to put something there so that the real meaning is covered over, so that the real meaning is not understood. Let me give you an illustration of this. Now go back, if you please, because I'm going to tell you that the greatest threat to North Americans' freedom, the greatest threat, I say this, my friends, not with any sense of holier than thou, but with the deep conviction of what's taking place from scriptures, the biggest threat we have is the homosexual, lesbianism, feminist situation going on in our world. It's the greatest threat. Roger Smith, who's a well-known lawyer, said to us as men, as he spoke to us not too long ago, that the feminist movement and the homosexual movement are now going to the United Nations asking for charter. You can imagine what will happen there. Let me tell you what these folks have done. In fact, if you turn, if you please, with me to Leviticus. Totally, we're going through a safari. Leviticus chapter, excuse me. I'll take you to 19, Leviticus 19. Why don't we go there? 18, Leviticus 18. 19, but I want 18. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination to the Lord. That's a creation law. You shall not lie with a male as with a female. This is an abomination to the Lord. Listen to what the advocates of homosexuality says. James Nelson says, the reason that homosexual acts are condemned in this verse, Old Testament scripture, is because of the biological misunderstanding that exists throughout scripture. The biological misunderstanding? He goes on to say that when this text was written, the writers did not have the scientific understanding of the proper functioning of the body. So, and I don't want to go into the details, friends, we're in a mixed audience. The biological function of a man with a woman was seen in a pre-scientific way, and that's why they condemned that. I have news for him. Man did not write it. It was in the mind of God before it came to Moses. Moses is not the originator of the text. So to try and find some, I mean, isn't it interesting? To live in 1994 gives modern man an understanding of scripture that the one who was given it did not have. The Holy Spirit is educated by scientists in 1994. Now, isn't that wonderful? That's what we have. Here we have, my friends, the adding to the word. Romans 1, 24 to 28, which I just read to you. Here is how they interpret that.
what we have as being condemned in Romans 1 is not homosexuals, but married people committing homosexuality. That's what they say. That God is speaking to married people, telling them not to commit homosexual acts. He's not speaking to those who are homosexuals. Whoever adds to this word. And can you believe it, friends, that the greatest threat that we have is not from Queen's Park, not from the justice minister in Ottawa. The greatest threat we have is from the liberal church that does not adhere to what the scriptures are saying. That's the greatest threat. When ministers can march on Queen's Park and announce to everyone that they are members of the Christian community condoning an act that God has condemned. That's an inconsistency. That's adding to the word. If anyone adds to this word, the scriptures say, God shall add to them the plague. Nobody knows what the plague is. The word is really not translatable. It could mean harm. It could mean to suffer. It could mean to hurt. The word is not translatable. You see, because the plague is left, my friends, in the hands of the Almighty who sets the penalty for disobedience. So we can look at several things and ask, is this a plague? Could be. I don't know. Could be. But here we have the tampering of Scripture. The Scriptures itself condemns that. We have not only the tampering of Scripture, we have the rejecting of Scripture. We go back to the New Testament, John 12, 48 and 49. John 12, 48 and 49. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. This was being sung, my friends, that Christ's words might come home, because it is He who is speaking here. Christ is speaking here. Listen to Him. He who rejects me, John 12, 48, and does not receive my word or my saying or my teaching or my doctrine, has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. The words I speak to you contemporarily will be the word, I use a theological word here, which will catch up to you eschatologically. You reject it here, it will meet up with you here. Listen to the words again. He who rejects me and my saying has the saying, the same word will judge you. The word you reject. The last day, my friends, the standard for godliness will be the word that was rejected. And listen to the Lord Jesus. The day is coming when all who are in the grave shall hear His voice. His voice. He will speak again. He spoke here, and it is recorded for us here. He will speak again, and we shall see Him. And He shall sentence those by the word they rejected. It's an awesome thing to tamper with God's word. But my friends, it is more dangerous to reject it, because the word we have here, the word we have here for he who rejects my word, literally, it is one who makes light of someone who did not take seriously. Someone who actually say, oh well, we can do with it or we can do without it. In other words, they did not take Him. They made His word void by adding to it or taking away from it. By that, my friends, listen, to reject the word of Scripture is to reject the Son of God. To reject the Son of God is to reject the one who sent Him. And to reject the word of God is to be judged by the word of God. It shall condemn you. It shall condemn you. Several years ago, when I lived out west, I went to a little rescue mission one Saturday night, and We used to go there every weekend to minister. And one young man walked in. I was speaking. And he got up and he made it known. I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. I don't believe in God. So I sat beside him and I said, you know what? I don't blame you at all. I don't blame you. For if the scriptures are true, and they are, they condemn what you're doing, so you can't afford to believe in it. If God is real, and he is, he condemns what you're doing, so you can't afford to believe in him. If hell is a real place, and it is, you can't afford to believe in it because what you're doing will land you there. The scriptures, my friends, have the authority to say what will be the consequences of rejecting it. God has so stated it. And when we look at the world out there, and we see all the things that are happening, let's do what Wesley said in his great song. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. This is where our security is. Wrong is wrong, no matter how many people believe it. Right is right, no matter how few believe it. The scriptures, my friends, has the final say on your behavior, and my behavior. Let us give heed to it, for he who rejects this word shall be judged by this word.